Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to have our Bibles open there because in just a little while we're going to come to the three major doctrines that shook the world in the 1500s. And basically coming from these two verses of Scripture here in Romans chapter 1. Let's read verses 16 and 17. And then I want to share with you some recent statistics from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd anoint the preaching of the word this morning and the sharing of the history of what took place nearly 500 years ago. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts for thy word, that you would give us tender hearts for the authority of thy word, that it is in charge, that it leads and directs our lives. And without the word of God, we have no hope. We have no understanding. We have no revelation of your will to us. Lord, for the necessity that we must be justified by faith. We must believe that you are, and that you are the rewarder of them that diligently seek after thee. And that once we are saved, that we are believer priests. That is, we are responsible to go to the Word of God, that our dependence is not upon a church, but our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit of God living within us, and that we are a peculiar priesthood. We are called of God to live for thee and to live lives that bring glory and praise to thy holy name. And we pray, dear Father, that as we look at the three doctrines that shook the world and as we look at the history of what took place during the Reformation period, that you would give us hearts for thy word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On September the 28th of this year, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life released a poll that they did of nearly 1,000 Protestants, those who claim to be Christians, and asked them 32 questions. They were questions related to the Bible. They were questions related to church history. There were a whole plethora of questions to try to get a cross-sampling of understanding that the Protestants have about the Bible and about their faith. I want you to listen. 53% of Protestants could not identify Martin Luther as the one who started the Protestant Reformation. 53%. They said that they were Protestant. That was the first question. Are you Protestant? Yes. All right. Now, they've got that question. Now we have the other questions. All right. And 53% could not identify Martin Luther as the individual who started the Protestant Reformation. I could go down the whole list of questions related to the Scripture. And these are not hard questions, by the way. They're very genetic. How many disciples did the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd be surprised at how many didn't know. Some listed 70, some listed 12, some listed they had all kinds of variety of numbers. Some of them even got it mixed up with some of the other numbers of Scripture because they don't know. They don't read their Bible. I'm not going to take time to go through all of the statistics that show us that we're not a Bible people anymore, that show us that we know very little about the Scriptures, even though the average American has at least one Bible in their possession. All right? They have at least one Bible in their possession, yet they don't read and study their Bibles. 53% of Protestants could not identify Martin Luther as the man who started the Protestant Reformation. Now, let me say this. I wonder how many of us understand and know our heritage. Understand and know what it cost to have a copy of the Scriptures that you possess today. Some of you may have multiple translations. Some of you have several at home. Bibles that sit on shelves. Do you know what it cost so that you could have copies of the Scripture? There were many men who lost their lives during the period of history known as the Renaissance and what followed after that, when man was enlightened and yet men lost their lives, women lost their lives, because they were in possession of this book. They were found with a copy, and they were hauled off to prison, and there they were tortured and then eventually burned at the stake because they simply had a copy of the Scriptures. Most people in churches today can name you all the professional sports heroes. They can name you actors and actresses. They can tell you what their favorite foods are, what their favorite music is. They can tell you all this kind of statistics and facts, but they cannot tell you the three doctrines that brought about the Protestant Reformation. Isn't that sad? They cannot tell. Could not even list one correctly of the three doctrines. And yet we know everything about our culture. It's going to be interesting. When we stand, there are two thrones in the Bible of which men will stand at, men and women. It'll either be the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, or it'll be the great white throne. And the Lord will ask the question, you had a copy of my Scriptures. Why did you choose to reject it? Why did you choose? The great white throne, why did you choose? Well, I knew a lot about my culture. I knew a lot about what was going on in America. I could list off all the rock singers, and I could tell you all the sports heroes, and I could tell you all those. And we spend all of our time saturating our hearts and minds with that. And don't misunderstand me. I think you can have interests. But if this isn't your primary interest, something is terribly wrong. Because this became the primary interest in the Reformation period, as copies were proliferated in English and in German. And people for the first time possessed a copy, and it was the most precious thing in their house. Just to have a sheet that would be passed to them that would have verses of Scripture. You know what I think, folks? I think we need to have one of those in America today. I think there needs to be a stirring up of the Bible that sits idly by from Sunday to Sunday. Because we're just too busy. We've got too many things going on. You just don't understand my life, Pastor Brainerd. Then maybe you need to start paring some things down and make time for this book. Because, by the way, this is the book by which you will be judged at either throne. This book will be opened, and you'll be judged according to it. You won't be judged according to how much you knew about the culture. You'll be judged about how much you knew about Jesus Christ and this Word that He freely gave to us. On this Reformation Day, the last day of the month of October, I want to take time to share with you the story of a reformer who changed the world and the verse of Scripture, actually the two verses of Scripture, that so changed his heart and continues to have impact upon us to this very hour. A monk wearily pulled himself up from the last step, looking back. He saw the 28 steps of the staircase below him. He had crawled up each one, kneeling at each one and repeating a prayer. He hoped his prayers would release his grandfather from purgatory. The monk was Martin Luther. He had traveled to Rome in 1510 from Germany with another monk on business for his monastery. To a Roman Catholic, Rome was a sacred city where one received blessings for visiting shrines and churches. A devout priest, Luther desired the blessing and the hope of eternal life promised by his church. He spent his days in Rome hurrying from one church to another. He wanted to visit them all. At each one he prayed, and at each one he attended Mass. At the time of Luther's visit, Rome was a busy place. The Renaissance was at its height in Rome. Michelangelo lay on his scaffolding while he painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Martin Luther may have seen him while he did that. The foundation for St. Peter's Basilica, which was to have the largest dome since the Pantheon, was just being laid when Luther was walking the streets of Rome. Yet Martin Luther only briefly noticed these works of men's hand because he was on a mission. He looked only for peace and blessing for himself and for his family. However, Luther found little peace and spirituality among Rome's clergy. Instead, He writes that he saw their corruption and lack of interest. Few cared for the things of God, and many wondered why Luther cared so much. The religious Luther was laughed at and scorned and ridiculed by those who were more concerned about the things of this world than the things of God. Luther returned to Germany, hoping that his own belief in Rome's teaching gave value to his work. But the sights of Rome and the questions that raised still lingered in Luther's mind. Little did he know that when he found the answers, he would upset all of Europe and change the course of history. This change took place during the period known as the Reformation, from 1500 to 1650. If you were to compare life in medieval Germany with how the monks lived, you would say that Martin Luther had a very good life. As a monk, he studied the scriptures and the writings of the church scholars. He was appointed to teach Bible at the University of Wittenberg, or Wittenberg if you anglicize it, in Germany. While teaching there, Luther continued his search for the peace of this: forgiven sin. That one thing escaped Luther. It was the one thing that he wanted to know: forgiveness of sin. There's something not right in this church. I keep having to go and confess my sins to a man. And I don't have any peace when I do that. I don't have any peace. He wanted peace of forgiven sin. How about you this morning? Do you have peace of forgiven sin? He knew he was a sinner and that a righteous God could not accept him. Luther knew he had faith. But faith in what? Faith in the church? Or was it simply faith in what he knew was God? Which one was it? What part did his faithful performance of the sacraments have in his salvation? Did that make him acceptable with God? Luther asked these questions over and over and continued to seek after peace. During his studies, Luther finally found the answer to his questions. While studying the book of Romans, he came to understand the meaning of Romans 1, 16 and 17, specifically the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." You see, he thought that this phrase was talking about something else. He realized fully that justification, or the meeting of God's demands for justice, that's what the word means, the meeting of God's demands for justice, is by faith and not by works. Salvation is a free gift of God that cannot be earned. Forgiveness and peace are gifts of God secured by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and cannot be earned. Luther now received the full assurance that he had long sought. The peace of God comes to a person who understands that his salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin. Luther joined Christians of all the ages and rejoiced with Paul. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5 and verse 1. Martin Luther once wrote, "What do you mean when you confess, 'I believe in Jesus Christ'?" He then answered, "I know and accept the Christ of the Bible." Now it's interesting, in German he put that phrase, "the Christ of the Bible." Not the Christ of the Roman Catholic Church, but the Christ of the Bible as my personal Savior, and trust only in Him for my salvation. That comes from Luther's small catechism. He wrote a list of questions and answers for children because he wanted them to know that salvation was not found in the church, but it was found in what he put the expression, the Christ of the Bible. Philip Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, wrote the following: "He," that is Luther, "pondered day and night over the meaning of the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17, and thought that it is the righteous punishment of sinners. But toward the close of his convent life, he came to the conclusion that it is the righteousness which God freely gives in Christ to those who believe in Him. Righteousness is not to be acquired by man through his own exertions and merits, It is complete and perfect in Christ, and all the sinner has to do is to accept it from Him as a free gift. Justification is that judicial act of God whereby He acquits the sinner of guilt and clothes him with the righteousness of Christ on the sole condition of personal faith, which apprehends and appropriates Christ and shows its life and power by good works, as a good tree brings forth good fruit. I'll tell you, folks, that is the gospel right there in a nutshell. It's the righteousness of God received as a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ alone, appropriating that truth, receiving that gift, and that gift transforming a heart. And that old man being taken off the throne and a new man being put there. And God giving a new heart in the place of the old heart. By the way, God doesn't want your old heart. Don't try to give it to Him. He doesn't want your old heart. I hear this expression, give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't want your old, nasty, filthy heart. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree so that you might have a new heart. This was the truth of the Reformation. You see, the whole purpose of religion is to reform the old heart. That's all religion can do. Mr. Woods and I were conversing about that article by D.W. Whittle. And religion spends all of its time trying to fix the flesh. It's like a vehicle, though, that keeps breaking down. You know, as long as you own a vehicle, you're always going to have to change the oil. You're always going to have to fix something on it. Something's going to fail on that vehicle, and no matter how old that vehicle gets, it always seems to have problems. It always has to be attended to. That's a picture of the flesh, folks. But you know what? The flesh cannot be fixed. It can only be what? Crucified. And I'm afraid there are a lot of churches this morning all across the world that have men standing in the pulpits telling you how to fix your flesh. And you can't fix your flesh. The world spends all of its time putting band-aids on something that is dead. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, ye are dead in trespasses and in sins. How can we be made alive? By the righteousness of Christ. That's how we're made alive. And then what did Paul say in Romans chapter 6? He said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. So what is that telling us? You're to reckon your flesh, that old sinful flesh, to be dead indeed unto sin. But you now are alive in Christ by what? His righteousness. That doctrine, folks, that doctrine of justification, that's what that doctrine is. The receiving of the righteousness of Christ and the reckoning of ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ is the imputing of Christ's righteousness in our lives. This was the great message. Martin Luther stayed at the University of Wittenberg and taught his students about the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. Luther also continued his study of the Scripture. He had not yet left the Roman Church, for he hoped to find and encourage more believers within the Church. Gradually, however, Luther grew angry about corrupt church practices. Finally, he spoke out about one in particular, the selling of indulgences. According to the Roman Church, the Pope could grant indulgences, which were replacements for penance. In the sacrament of penance, the church member confessed his sins to the priest, who then assigned him a number of works to be done to help him atone for his sins. What is that? What did we just talk about? That's trying to fix the flesh. But that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is not about fixing your flesh. The Bible is about having your flesh crucified and a new heart placed within you. A heart given by God, making you into a new creation in Christ. The earliest indulgences were granted for doing good works, such as giving money to the poor or going on a crusade. If you want to do something really good, you got a horse and you rode out to Jerusalem on a crusade, and you got lots of gifts that way. Technically, the Roman church did not sell indulgences, they would say. The church's position was that the indulgence was the gift of replacing penance in return for a gift of money. The selling came about with those who offered the indulgences to the people. The indulgence seller who came to Luther's attention was a man by the name of Johann Tetzel. Anybody ever heard of Johann Tetzel? Ah, yes. Tetzel was a seller of indulgences. He went far beyond the normal sales pitch, though. Tetzel said that when a coin went into the indulgence bowl, when you heard the sound of the coin hitting the metal, all right, when you heard that noise of the coin spinning around and popping into the bottom there, that a person's soul went immediately to heaven. Kind of sounds like what was that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, where it said that every time a bell rings, the angel gets his wing. You know where that comes from? Tetzel. Tetzel said that the sound of that tinkling was the sound of a soul being released and going to heaven. Well, that sounds wonderful. That's quite a feat to put money in a bowl and somebody goes to heaven. When asked to determine whether or not indulgences sold by Tetzel had real power, Luther declared that they did not. With the Pope's desire to raise money for St. Peter's Basilica and Tetzel's subsequent denunciation of Luther's strong views, this brought about the posting of the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg. Luther was concerned for the poor people who were giving their life savings to help their dead loved ones get out of purgatory and go to heaven. And they weren't going to heaven. They also thought they were purchasing coverage for future deliberate sins. Tetzel had told them, hey, you put money in the offering, you're purchasing future help with your sins. Sounds like a good economic plan, doesn't it? What are we trying to do today? Future gain. If we put a lot of money in now, we're going to have future gain. Doesn't work. The Scriptures clearly taught otherwise. You cannot purchase coverage for sin, past, present, or future. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. On October the 31st, 1517, Luther spoke out against the abuses of indulgence sellers. He posted a list on the church door, the place where town announcements were made, and in those 95 theses, he put statements for debate on the subject of indulgences. Luther had written them in Latin and expected them only to be read by other scholars and churchmen. However, the people of Germany were tired of paying to build for an Italian church. Some of them also knew that indulgences did not give inner peace that they sought for. Soon, Luther's 95 theses were translated into German, printed in great numbers, and were sold all over Germany. Luther had sparked the movement that grew into what was known as the Reformation period. In the 4 years that followed, he had many debates with monks, with church leaders. He wrote tracts. He continued to teach in the university. When church leaders in Rome began to see the trouble that he was causing, they demanded that he recant. Take back what you have said. Luther refused. And the Pope responded with what was known as an order of excommunication, which expelled him from the church and withheld the sacraments from him. To a Roman Catholic, excommunication meant the removal of all means of salvation from hell. Do you understand what that meant? That meant that there was no possibility that you would be saved. It was eternal hell forever and ever. Yet Luther trusted Christ, not the church. Luther was excommunicated in January of 1521. In April of that year, he was brought to trial by the emperor for his beliefs. This trial occurred at the Diet of Worms, an official assembly of the emperor and German princes meeting in the city of Worms. When commanded again to recant, he refused. And in clear, bold speech, he told the Diet this, unless I am shown, by the way, it was in German, not in English, but this is what he said, translated into English, unless I am shown by Scripture and reason that I am wrong, I cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do nothing else. God help me. Amen. That was his statement. Before the most powerful political and religious leaders of his day, Luther stood strong in his belief in God and the Scriptures. His faith in Christ made him strong. His love of God made him obedient. Luther followed in the footsteps of Peter when he told the leaders of his day, "We ought to obey God rather than man," Acts 5:29. After the Diet of Worms, the emperor declared Luther an outlaw. Now, folks, I want you to get a hold of this. What did it cost him? The emperor declared that he was an outlaw. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was without law. If someone came and thrust him through with a spear, no criminal charges would be brought against that man because that man had no coverage of the law of his day. Luther lived the rest of his life with the death threat hanging over him. Any man could have killed him and they would have been justified as far as the legal course of Germany was concerned. Anyone could kill or harm him at any time without fear of retribution or punishment. However, God was not finished with Luther. God protected Luther while he spent the next 25 years writing and teaching about God's truth, and in addition, he translated the Bible into German. Can you still be productive for God when everything goes against you? When everything goes against you and you feel like you're living under a death threat every day, can you still be productive for God? Yes. Yes, you can. Luther and the other reformers of his era opposed the Church of Rome and taught the truth of Scripture. They condemned the Roman Catholic Church for adding tradition to God's Word. Using Scripture alone, the reformers taught three important doctrines, and I want you to see them in verses 16 and 17. I want you to underline three words or phrases here. Number one, underline the word gospel in verse 16. Gospel. What is that referring to? It's referring to the good news. How do we know the good news, folks? It's because of the written word. Gospel. The next phrase to underline in verse 16, notice please, to everyone. To everyone. Does it say there that you have to go through a church? To everyone that believeth? Do you have to go through a bishop? Do you have to go through a father? Do you have to go through some other man? Some church organization? No, to everyone that believeth. Nothing else added. And then the next phrase, the just shall live by faith. Very quickly, in the few minutes that we have, I want to just touch on these. Number one, the authority of the Scriptures, the gospel authority. Luther pointed out that Scripture and tradition often conflicted. God's Word is inspired while man's traditions are not inspired, though they are treated that way many times. Yeah, if you've grown up in a family where a family tradition is treated like it's inspired, and if you don't do something at Christmas time, or if you don't do something on New Year's Day, or you don't do something on this particular day of the year that's the family day of the year, that somehow you have gone against inspired, whatever. Wait a minute, tradition's not inspired. Only the Word of God. Scripture alone is the only reliable authority in all matters of life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The authority of the Scriptures. What's the problem that the church is having today? This book is approached like a buffet. I'll take and pick what I like, thank you, but the rest of it, I discard. Listen, that's not an authoritative book. That's not an authoritative book. And in the Reformation period, Luther said the Bible is the only authority. The Word of God. And he went against his church to teach that. Secondly, justification by faith. As Luther read the Bible, he learned that salvation cannot be earned but is a free gift of righteousness received by faith. The sacraments of the Roman Church had no power to save men from sin and no power to give peace. Absolutely none. God's truth says that sinners are saved by grace through faith in Christ's blood. Listen to Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us. Not a church, not a group of men that got together and said, all right, we have power to save you, but rather, He saved us. Christ saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If you don't know Titus 3:5, you need to memorize it. I want to tell you something, folks. If there's anything that this world needs to know, is that they must be justified by faith. They cannot be justified by good works. There are people this morning who have done their good deeds today on All Hallows Eve. All right? They're out seeking to do their good works. They're traveling to church today so that they can go see their priest and that they can honor God and receive blessings. But you know what? They don't receive any because the church can't give them any. It's only found in Jesus Christ. We're only justified by faith in His blood. And then thirdly, the priesthood of the believer. The Renaissance emphasis on the individual helped the Reformers state this third doctrine. Luther emphasized that people had to come to God as individuals. At salvation, the individual was made a priest. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen to Revelation 1, 5 and 6. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us what? Kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does the Roman Church teach? We're the kings and the priests. Clergy and the laity. You folks aren't kings and priests. If you want to come to Christ, you've got to come to the vicar of Christ, the Pope. And the only way you're going to get to the Pope is through us, the bishops and the cardinals and all the list of all the fathers and all that long list of people. And we've read in the news just what kind of people these are. They're unregenerate people. And yet they say, oh, we represent Christ. The Reformers proclaim the truth of 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. What? The man Christ Jesus. Each of these three doctrines conflicted with the church's teaching. Because the Reformers based their doctrines on Scripture, they showed how Rome had left the truth of the Scriptures. With the truth clearly revealed, the Protestant movement was begun. Our Protestant heritage is a good one. It's a good one. We are to protest sin and attacks on God's Word. Are you a Protestant this morning? Do you protest all those who say, you can find faith in the church? Oh, if you'll repeat this prayer with me. Wait a minute. God didn't call us to tell people to repeat prayers. That's religionism. That's Romanism. Repeating prayers. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, folks, we need to get back to the cardinal doctrines of the church. Verse 17 says, the just shall live by faith. This little phrase so moved the heart of Martin Luther. How about your heart this morning? Are you clinging to religion today? Are you clinging to a church? Listen, we can't sit there and point the finger at the Roman church. There are people sitting in Protestant churches all across America this morning who are clinging to their church. Their church is their hope. Their church is their strength. Oh, if I didn't have my church, I wouldn't have the strength. Let me tell you something, folks. That's misdirected. That's misdirected. You need to be clinging to your Christ. And as the church clings to Christ, then we all cling to Christ. Amen? But the church, if you're trusting Grace Bible Church this morning to get you through tough times, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. And you'll end up leaving because you won't, well, they let me down. We will, because we're human beings, but I'll tell you one who will never let you down. And that's the Christ, and I'm going to use Martin Luther's expression, the Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ of a church, made up Christ, but the Christ of the Bible. In conclusion, are you clinging to religion or a church or a tradition, hoping that you will go to heaven on your merits? Martin Luther realized that the church was not the savior of sinners. Paying money to the church will not save you. Putting money in an offering plate does not buy points with God concerning your eternal soul. We are justified by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20-21, and I'll close with this verse. But where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in your religion, you're trusting in some incantation that you did when you were little, well, I prayed a prayer, or I was baptized, or I was sprinkled, or I was this, or I was that, that's religion. It will not save. The only thing that saves is having received the free gift of righteousness, justification by faith. If you haven't received that free gift this morning, then you're not saved. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you've gone to church. I don't care how many verses of Scripture you read every day. Mr. Wood shared in Sunday school about D.W. Whittle, who was laying on his bed recovering from having his arm amputated after the Battle of Vicksburg, and how there was a dying man next to him, a young boy, who would never get up off of that mat. And he looked over and he said, "Will you tell me, please, how I can be saved?" And D.W. Whittle said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, I thought you must. You've been reading your Bible a lot." D.W. Whittle was reading his Bible, but he was lost. And at that moment, he crawled off of his bed and he cried out to God, said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he was able to share that with that young man, both of them trusting Christ as their Savior. One died and one lived to carry that gospel for many years thereafter. How about you this morning? I'm concerned. We have far too many religious people in our churches and not very many that are saved individuals. This is the heart. Martin Luther had to stop trusting in his church and trust in a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Father, for the story, the history of the Protestant Reformation. Lord, we know that it was not a complete movement because they had so little light, had so few copies of the Scripture. We're not going to go back and rewrite history, though, and criticize them. We're going to lift our voices in thanksgiving that you drew men away from religion unto yourself. And that's what we desire this morning, Father. We want you to take us away from the religion that we hold so dearly to, that we embrace so tightly. Church, religious practices, something religious that we've done, baptism, communion, all of these different things that we love to cling to, but none of those save. Only the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ redeems us and sets us on the pathway to heaven. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the testimony this morning of Martin Luther and the Reformation movement and would strike at our hearts, and especially those without Christ this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that you would draw precious souls unto yourself. We're not asking you to draw them to Grace Bible Church. We're asking you to draw them unto yourself. And Father, we know that a soul drawn unto thee is wonderfully saved, transformed by the gospel of the grace of God. We ask your blessings now in the conclusion of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.